This morning we'll be continuing our series called Bless Beyond Measure. And if you've been able to be here for the last 2 weeks, I hope you are being blessed beyond measure. Is anyone drawing a little closer to Jesus this past week? Past 2 weeks, maybe a couple? Okay, awesome. Well, let's keep doing it together. 2 weeks ago, Glenn started off our series, and he took us on kind of like an uphill journey through a lot of awesome nuggets of gold in Ephesians chapter 1. And one thing I took out of that was we're blessed by God together to be a blessing to others. And there's a lot of little things in there, but it's a great start. If you missed that, you can go online, newhopepotsdam.org, you can listen to it. Last week, John was speaking, and there was a lot of us, I think, were away for Columbus weekend. I encourage you, if you missed that one, check that one out online too. John was just on fire if you're here last week. He was talking about having purpose, that God has given us purpose. He's given us value, and he's also giving us power to do what God's called us to do. And I remember several times last week, he just kept looking around, like I'm looking around now, and just mentioning that even if no one else thinks you're special, or maybe you don't think you're special, know that God calls you special. And I would encourage you, if you missed that, check it out, soak it in, know that you are incredibly valuable in God's sight. This morning, we'll be going on to Ephesians chapter 2 in just a moment. This past week, I had a conversation with a friend, and I was talking with her, and she's like, wow, Jim, it sounds like you've been kind of doing a lot of output with ministry, and it looks like you could slow down and do a little bit of input from the Lord. And so I was supposed to have a meeting with her, and she's like, you know what, how about you keep the meeting on your calendar, but instead of meeting with me, why don't you go meet with God, which that's the first time I had that one happen, right? Keep the space, but meet with God and get to experience him. So I was like, all right, I'll do that. And my friend texted me on the day to remind me because I was already thinking about doing something else more productive. Anyone else relate to that? There's so many things to get done. She's like, make sure you're spending that God moment, that 1 hour. I was like, all right, I'm going to do it. So a place for me that's like just really special and beautiful at this time is Stone Valley Trails. I'm sure many of you have been there before. It's actually what I had the opportunity to propose to my wife, now wife, Crystal, and so just have a lot of cool memories. So I was there, and I was right by the dam in Colton. I was just sitting there, and it was quiet, and just spending time with the Lord, and just slowing down, and just a beautiful time just to connect with God and nature. I know many of you, that's a special place, whether it's going for hiking, or maybe going in the mountains, or maybe paddling, or on the water, and you just really get to connect with God, see his beauty in creation. So I was there having this special moment, and I just felt God put this song on my heart. We'll sing at the end of the service. It goes something like this, but Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and change the atmosphere. And I just was soaking that in. Lord, would you come into my life and flood my life like that? And I started singing it. And you know what's cool when you're all by yourself and you're just singing really out, like really loud, like super loud, like almost embarrassing loud. So I was just like there, like there's nobody here. There's a dam and the water kind of makes like this white noise. So I'm just going for like 20 minutes, just singing this one song, beautiful time to connect with the Lord. And then I turned around and there was 15 SLU students with a professor waiting to do some observation of trees. And the position I was in, I was felt so embarrassed. Oh, man. Like, I literally thought I was alone, you know? It was just like, there's nobody else here but me and God, the Holy Spirit, Trinity. Yeah, so anyways, that was a fun moment. I'm going to recap on that a little bit later. But I want to tell you just real quick what I'll be looking at this morning. If this is your first time here, you've been coming here, I'm going to be talking about what it looks like to have a new life in Jesus Christ. And if you have yet to give your life to the Lord, there's going to be an opportunity for that at the end of the service. I also want to talk about, for those who know Christ, but maybe your life has gotten, if you want to use like kind of a spiritual analogy, water, maybe it's gotten a little dry. And maybe like me this past week, you need to spend some time and get a refill. And the last thing I want to talk about is what I named actually the sermon. I called it, But God. I want to talk about moments of near what seems impossible, the darkest moments in our life where only God could come through and do a miracle, a but God moment. And that's what I named this sermon. So those are three things we'll be talking about. There's going to be an opportunity to respond to these. But let's look at the text this morning a little bit more. But God, responding to God's miraculous gift of salvation. So we're going to start reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. What a wonderful gift, right? It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. God, thank you for this scripture. Lord, some of it's really just straightforward. It'd be like, wow, God, you're amazing. Lord, would you speak to us? God, may we connect with you and not just a knowledge, kind of head knowledge way, but really a heart knowledge, God. May we know you deeper. For some, maybe the first time, for others, in a deeper way this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about this passage a little bit more. I broke it down in kind of three sections. So before we get to this but God moment, which we'll see kind of halfway through, we got to kind of get the context of what's going on here. So the Apostle Paul, he's still writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's writing to both Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, as well as Jewish believers. And you're going to see some of those differences in this text. So he starts off in this chapter 2 saying, you were dead in the trespasses and sin in the way you once walked. And he's addressing specifically the Gentiles, anyone who's a non-Jew. This is where you're at. By the way, this is kind of heavy. To let someone know that you were dead in your trespasses and sins does not leave a lot of hope, right? You're completely dead in your trespasses and sins, right? I think of a dead person, they have no ability to do anything, right? Because they're dead. And Paul's starting off, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Not just sins and trespasses of things that we think is like weird or wrong, but according to God's standard, yeah, that's where you're at. Heavy. But Paul doesn't just stay there with the you focus. And I think sometimes in our lives, we can get stuck with a you focus, right? We can get stuck at looking at other people's dysfunction and brokenness as if we have done none ourselves. Anyone ever struggle with that? Right? If this person would get their life together, my life would be so much better. My spouse would get this happening, my life would be so much better. These people have all these issues, but I'm not even close to where they're at. Well, Paul doesn't go with that approach. He actually goes in, yeah, you're dead in your sins and transgressions, completely, hopelessly, utterly able to do nothing according to their spiritual life, which is currently in the dead status. And he talks about how they were following and walking out according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in the work of the sons of disobedience. He's talking about really the pursuit and leader was not God who they're following. They're really enslaved and following to an opposing leader, the devil himself, who has limited power. God has infinite power. Devil has limited power. But you're not pursuing the things of God. It's really a very hopeless message without God. You're dead in your sins, your trespasses, really nothing you can do about it if you're spiritually dead. But he switches some of the wording, which is really neat here. He goes with the you, and then he switches to how we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Paul did not just say, okay, the Jewish Christians, because they had a rich heritage, if you know the Old Testament, they got Abraham as like a great, great descendant. They got all these promises. They're kind of like the upgrade. And then there's the Gentiles, the non-Jews, right? He's not saying that. We all, he uses the we, Gentiles, Jews, that's including everyone, that's including us today. We all are in a place of being dead in our trespasses and sins against God. Whether we think we are or not, God makes it very clear that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We are in need of a spiritual resurrection, a new life. And Paul makes it clear that we're all on the same page. It can be so easy to focus on other people's brokenness and think that we have arrived at some kind of higher status on the mountain, so to speak. I was reminded of a passage when Jesus was interacting with some religious leaders. I'm just going to paraphrase it in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. I'm just going to summarize it. But Jesus was just doing life, and there's a lot of religious leaders who were not excited with what he was sharing. And so they're trying to get him trapped in wording in some way to like get him caught, that they might be able to show that he is indeed blaspheming God and we can kill him. And so you might remember in this account that Jesus is doing life, some religious leaders go and get a woman, and it says in the text who is literally caught in the act of adultery, which I'm not sure exactly how they planned that, but they literally caught a woman in the act of adultery, took her, brought her right before Jesus, threw her down on the ground, and it's just kind of like, hey, what are you going to do with her? She's obviously a sinner. She's obviously not following the Old Testament law. And Jesus, they wanted to see if they could trap Jesus, right? Like, we got you in a moment. Surprise, you weren't expecting this. I'm sure the woman wasn't expecting this. But yet, the way God responds, the way Jesus responds, is just amazing. He looks at them, he says, because they're wanting to literally kill her to the Old Testament law. He looks at them and says, whoever has not sinned, throw the first stone. So these religious leaders feeling real good about themselves are not feeling so great right now. Because they're focusing so on someone else's brokenness in a specific area, they yet to examine their own lives. And it says, literally as they thought through it, it says, going from the oldest religious leaders down to the youngest, they left one at a time. And then Jesus said to the woman, does anyone stand here to accuse you? And she's like, no. He's like, neither do I. Go and sin no more. I love that passage because it really hits at sometimes we can focus so much on others that we have yet to be real in the face of God, realizing that we're also sinners in need of God's grace. Paul makes it clear. You were there. We are there. This morning, 2018, on this beautiful fall day, we also are in need desperately of Jesus. It goes on and uses a pretty strong phrase. Paul uses a phrase that oftentimes you might not hear in a message on a Sunday, but it's straight out of Scripture. It goes on about the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, this old system working that does not honor God. And it says, we're by nature children of wrath. Talk about a heavy title, right? Children of wrath sounds like a screamo band or something. Maybe it is. I don't know. But children of wrath. Now, when you think of God, I know we might have a lot of different ideas, but the biggest thing that Scripture shows of God is a loving God, and that he actually sent his son Jesus down because of love. Now, he's also a loving God, but he's also a holy God. He's 100% perfect. He's amazing. He's beautiful. He's powerful. So get this. Paul's saying that here's the circumstances. If we just ended the message right here, this would be really a big downer, right? Here, because now Paul's saying to his readers, you're children of wrath. It's just like, what does that even mean? Well, because we're all sinners, what the Bible makes clear, we're all dysfunctional and have a broken piece inside of us, are spiritually dead. We can't connect with God in the way we should or care for each other the way we should. There is a penalty, a punishment for sin. And literally the wrath of God, which I can't imagine, you can create a whole universe, that kind of power. The wrath of God is on those who are disobedient. Those who, if they do not respond to the gift of God, literally that wrath will stay on them. I am so thankful for Jesus, though. He did not leave us at verse 3, right? He did not leave us at verse 3. Because in verse 4, let's go there. It says, here it is, the but God. Talk about a desperate, broken situation. There's nothing you can do in this situation. There's no amount of good works that can get you into a right relationship with God. But God, in verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Can we get an amen for that? Amen, right? Okay, because you got it. It's really bad if you look at where we are apart from God. But get this. God looked down on his creation. He looked down on us, the planet, and a whole planet that rebelled against him. Sinners in need of a savior. And he looked down, not with condemnation as the leading thing, but with love. Talks about great love, being rich in mercy. Talk about having a wealth stored up of mercy and riches. This is a kind of person that if you ever had to go to court, you would hope would be your judge, right? Someone who is great with love and rich in mercy. You're like, please be my judge. Like, I want you to be my judge. God is our Father, and he also is the judge. So get this. He sent Jesus to die in your place, in my place, on the cross. That was one of the most painful ways to be executed during the Roman time. But the most painful thing, as I've been reading this, probably wasn't actually the physical pain of dying on a cross and suffocating eventually. That's the way you go out. It was really all the sins of humanity being dumped on Christ. Your sins, my sins, billions of people's sins. All of them dumped on Christ. So because of what Christ has did on the cross, his death, but then his resurrection, Jesus paid the penalty for sin, which is death. That if we align with Christ and receive Christ into our life, we'll learn about in just a moment, it's a free gift. We can walk not as sinners who are children of wrath, but sons and daughters of the Most High who have been set free. Isn't that awesome? And it has nothing to do with your work or my work. We don't get to show anything. Wow, look what I did. I cleaned up my life. We don't get that kind of narrative, that kind of story. We get to see what Jesus has done. So what Jesus did, instead of the wrath falling on you, all God's wrath for you and me went on him. I remember it was in a seminary class in Rochester, and a professor just took a chalkboard. It was real simple. He wrote God on one side, us on another, kind of at an angle. In the middle, he just put the cross and all the wrath that's supposed to go for me and you right on Jesus. They think about God's wrath for sin and sinners all falling on his son. And we learn in scripture that God was in Jesus on the cross. So God's wrath, literally, he's taking the full brute force of it on himself. What amazing kind of love, right? That he would die for you and for me. That he would see our brokenness. Whether, I'm sure some of us this morning, we realize we're broken in need of Jesus. And maybe others, you're like, I don't really know if I'm quite in that place. Just know that God still died for you. If we look back at this past week, I'm not going to go around. We're not doing like a sharing thing. That'd be weird. But I'm sure we've done some things that maybe were a little off, maybe a little wrong, things we could have done better, opportunities we should have done, or maybe things we shouldn't have done. Now take it back the last month. Don't use this as a way to condemn yourself or whatever. Just be like, is there things I could have done better last month? Just think about that for a moment. Last year, maybe this was a really tough year in some ways. Made some big mistakes. You're like, God died for your mistakes. For those who lived a little bit longer, 5 years, 10 years, what happened 20 years ago, 40, some of you were blessed with wisdom, so maybe around like 80 or something years ago. Think of all that. And God's seen the mess and the brokenness that we've caused for being a sinner, and he's died for that on the cross. Makes me just want to say, wow. What undeserved love that the one who was perfect would die for sinners like you and me. But God came in at the moment where it seemed like hope was lost and brought hope. A couple of cool things from this passage in this section, that he made us alive together with Christ, that we align literally with Christ's resurrection and victory over the grave. So once again, we couldn't get ourselves out of a place of being children of wrath. We couldn't get our sins paid off somehow. It wasn't like, hey, if we could get a couple $1 billion, maybe God would be okay with that, you know? Not enough. Not only did Jesus save us, but he also gave us grace and blessed us with beautiful gifts. He could have just been like, I save you. Okay, don't do that anymore. Like the woman caught in adultery, I don't accuse you, but go and sin no more. But he literally gave us blessings upon blessings, and which is the whole sermon series, Blessed Beyond Measure, because he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only are we saved from our sins, but we also have a place of honor. We have a future home. We have an inheritance. We have an eternity for those who know Christ this morning with God forever in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And we didn't do anything to work for it. We didn't do anything to negotiate with Jesus and figure out a way to make it kind of like, hey, can we refinance my sin? Maybe we'll just make it a little bit different. No, there's nothing we can do. Jesus died for us. Paul continues saying that we are saved by grace. You see that God is rich in mercy, great love, but by grace you have been saved. It's completely, it's like a way to describe it, it's like unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. None of us do. It's completely by grace. And it talks about in verse 7 that there's a great future. In Christ, the future always gets better. Doesn't mean life won't be hard, but the future with Jesus, knowing him better, it gets better and better. And then eternity with him for heaven, in heaven, you can't beat that. Jesus even focuses, don't work so much on like trying to get like all the human materialistic treasures on the planet as your primary goal. Actually, build up treasures in heaven. If I have to be real, sometimes I focus more on materialistic treasures than heavenly treasures. I don't know if anyone else struggles with that. You focus on what you can see versus like, Lord, how can I honor you and live for you in such a way that I'm building up treasures in heaven? I'm not exactly even sure what that looks like, but your word always comes true and your promises are still true. So Lord, would I be more excited about seeing heavenly treasures, heavenly crowns, heavenly rewards, being with Jesus forever? Wouldn't that excite me and have my eyes fixed on more than anything on this earth? Whether you're blessed with lots of material things, or maybe you feel like you have a lot of little things, know that in Christ, you're incredibly wealthy in the things to come. So you're all beyond infinitely rich in the grace and mercy of God. So we were spiritually dead, but then there was that but God moment where he made us alive. It's a gift to receive. And let's talk about that a little bit more. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So we get to see, once again, God's grace being poured out on us, that being our salvation, Christ himself, and it's coming through faith. And having faith, you know, Lord, I'm going to believe in your promise, even though I could literally not see Jesus right now. God, I know you did come, you intersected time over 2,000 years ago. Your son came, he lived, he died. I'm going to have faith that what he has done, his forgiveness of my sins and the rewards I have with him, the inheritance of being sons and daughters of the Most High, I'm holding on with faith. God, I want to walk in that kind of salvation. Paul continues, he says, this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Once again, we can't work for gifts because that kind of nullifies it. Like any employer, if they're paying you money, they're not going to say that's a gift, right? She's like, wait, I put like 40 hours in. By the way, this is a gift for what you've done. It's like, no, I definitely worked for that, right? But a gift is something that you don't work for. A true gift doesn't have strings attached. I'll be honest, sometimes I like to buy crystal gifts that are really meant for me. Whoops, said that. I don't know if that's a guy thing. Maybe it's just a thing I've seen. But yeah, I remember one time I bought a Bluetooth keyboard that I really liked. That's like a string attached gift, right? I try not to do that all the time, okay? I'm just saying, I'm not perfect. And then Chris will be like, hey, I like the gift you got for yourself. God's gift's not like that. There's no string. It really is meant to give you life and new life, but it also gives you purpose, which is super awesome. It's nothing we've done, and because of that, no one can boast. Jesus, who would be the person, if you think of, who's going to be boasting. If anyone's going to be boasting, you think it'd be Jesus. Hey, you're like, I created a Lego set. Jesus could be like, I created Mars. It's like, oh, you went again. Okay, but these Legos are pretty cool. I'm just saying, you know, three stories. No, right? If anyone's going to boast, look at this. Jesus came as a humble servant, you see in Philippians 2, to come and serve. So if Jesus is the model of coming in humility, who am I, who are we to boast in anything but Christ, right? He's the one that came, the one that died, and we cannot boast of anything in salvation. So we don't work for salvation. That's what Paul's saying. We don't work for it. But the cool thing is God has prepared good works for us to do from salvation. You get that? So you don't work for salvation. It's actually receiving a gift. The cool theological word for that is being completely justified. Justification because of what Christ has done, receiving that and being made just because of Christ's righteousness being put on you. And all your sin being put on Christ. It's a really neat transfer. But there's good works to do. Paul wasn't say, hey, your sins are forgiven. This is just like get out of hell kind of card free. Enjoy your life. There's good works to do. You got purposes. And once again, we might be tempted to think, well, maybe maybe this is where I get to boast. Maybe now, the good things that I'm doing, the words I'm speaking, the way I'm caring, maybe this is the time to get to boasting, right? Well, Paul makes it really clear that even the good works God has created in advance for us to walk in, he also empowers us to be able to walk in them. So once again, where does all the glory go? Back to God, right? It has to. Literally, before the creation of the world, he's prepared good works for us to do. It's like, wow, Lord. So maybe you're here this morning, you're feeling like, I don't know if there's like a lot of purpose for me in life or what's my direction. Know that God's got a wonderful plan for you. He has purpose for you. He has the power to give to you. Last week we learned that you also have the Holy Spirit working in us to be able to enable us to do what we're doing with great competency and joy. You have purpose and you have meaning. Sometimes for those who may be in the early 20s or whatever, you're trying to figure out, what do I do after high school? What do I do after college, right? I would just encourage you, daily spend time with the Lord. Get familiar with his voice and he will direct you exactly where he needs to go. When you feel like, I'm not sure if you're in a season of transition, maybe you're older and you're in a season of transition, what's my purpose? What's my goal? I just feel kind of lacking. Go to the scripture. God, I'm believing that you have good works prepared before for me to walk into. And then the simple conclusion to that is, Lord, ask him, what would you want me to do? Where do you want me to step out? God, do you want me to switch careers? You want me to go to a new job, new school, stay here, do something different, reach people I'm not reaching currently? Ask the Lord. He knows exactly what he has for you. And they're good plans. So all the glory and all the honor and all the praise goes to God. He's the one that's given us salvation as a gift. He's also the one that enables us to walk after him and look more and more like Jesus. The big word for that is sanctification, the process of looking more like Christ. Because now that we have this new spiritual being, we've been made alive, we have this choice. Do we want to operate from the new, the things of Christ, and overflow? Or do we sometimes take from the old version of us, if I was to use being like spiritually dead, that version? Each day is an opportunity to say, God, you died for me. I'm going to sacrificially give my whole life for you today. We can't promise tomorrow, and we can't relive the past, but we can choose today, right? And so each day, I think it's so important, not just to come to church on Sunday and have a great time getting to worship and praise God with music and hear a teaching, but each day, Lord, I want to feast on your word. I want to be in your presence. Something I've been adding, normally if I meet with people, something I usually go through, kind of the basics, is like, hey, want to spend time in prayer daily with God? Want to spend time reading the Bible, scripture, devotional, somewhere, getting some scripture inside, and looking for application, looking for ways to apply it. But something I've been adding now, because the Lord's just been speaking to me this personally, is put some time singing and praising the Lord. Even if you can't sing well, even if you get 15 SLU students looking like you're crazy at Stone Valley, hey, I'm singing to the Lord, obviously. But seriously, I would encourage you. I know a lot of people, they digest sermons and all these great things, which is wonderful. But I encourage you, if this isn't a daily practice, sing a song. Get a YouTube worship song if you can't play anything. And if you really can't sing, crank the volume, right? I'm like, wow, I sound amazing the louder the volume gets. And when it turns it down, there's a terrible singer that comes on the radio. It's a great way to praise. If you look at David, the psalmist, he has so many songs he sang to the Lord. Some of them were just exaltation, God, you're awesome. Some of them were like, I'm completely broken. Some of them were places just utter, like, I have no clue if I can even move on. But I encourage you, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord, enjoy the Lord. I love how we come here on Sundays and praise together, but you can do that every day during the week. And maybe if you got some friends that might want to get together, or if you're in a small group, hey, sing a song. Or if you're in a family group, and like, hey, let's sing together with my spouse or my kids or whatever, or dance around. I don't know, have fun. But praise the Lord, engage with the Lord. Know him more just than head knowledge. Know that heart knowledge of a real relationship with God. So I want to wrap up with just three things. And I want to invite up the musicians at this time. When I was at Stone Valley, I was looking right here. Some of you know where this is. Just looking at this dam. And I was like, wow, this is so cool. I just love water. Whatever it's a river or an ocean, water just seems so cool to look at. It's a lot better to look at than like fire if you had a campfire right here. So I look at water more and more. Better for the eyes. But as I was looking at this, I felt the Lord speaking to me. And as I was looking at this dam, I noticed three different areas of it. I noticed there was this like one little runoff here that was completely dry. There was this one that's leaking. And then there's this side thing right here. I don't know anything about dams, so I'm sure people know a lot more. But yeah, they're just blasting through with water. And God's like, where do you describe your spiritual walk with me right now, Jim? I was like, ooh. I was like, hmm. So I started looking at him. So I looked at him actually for a while. I'm like, well, this one's completely dry. I was like, ugh, that's like nothing going on. I'm like, I don't think I'm there. And I'm like, I don't think I'm right here right now. I'm like, maybe it's more like the trickle, right? Like the water's somehow escaping through the dam versus like blasting through. And as I wrap up this morning, I would love for us, if you know Christ, how would you describe your relationship with the Lord? If God is like living water, as you see going through this dam, and we're like a conduit of Christ working through us, is God working through you in full power? Are you allowing him to work through you? Or maybe you're feeling really dry this morning. And you're like, I need a refreshing, a newness of God. We're going to have an opportunity to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you have yet to give your life to Christ, meaning receiving the free gift of salvation through Jesus, saying, God, I am a sinner. You are my Savior. Forgive me, and I want to follow you forever. It's not a word lingo thing. It's not like a certain phrase that gets you into heaven or a new life with Jesus. It's a heart decision. God, I want to give you my life because you gave me yours. We're going to have an opportunity to pray for you. But also, if you're going through something this morning and need like a but God moment, a place of just, I don't know how I'm going to get through what I'm going through right now. The kind of like the perfect storm scenario of life, you know, where you get like multiple storms of life all converging. And it's like, I've never been in something like this before. Maybe you feel like you're in the darkest hour of the night and you're needing a miracle. Literally, all solutions, human-wise, seem exhausted. I encourage you, I would love to pray with you, the prayer teams, that God would work a miracle in your life. I was thinking of a but God moment in the Old Testament where Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and they went to the Red Sea. A lot of you know this story. And they're at the Red Sea, and they're like, where are we going to go? We're at a sea that's too far to cross on either side at the moment, and they couldn't swim across, and they had too many people. And then the whole army, or at least the chariots of Egypt, are deciding, hey, we're going to take out all these slaves that just left. And so they're literally between a sea and a chariot, like kind of like the tanks of the Old Testament coming at them, and they were just helpless and hopeless. Without God, this would have been one of like the biggest massacres like in that part of the Old Testament. But God in that moment, right? You know this. He split the sea. He made a way when there was no way. He created hope and did a miracle, and every single person of the Israelites got to go across on the dry ground. Without God, it would have been hopeless. But God, he came through and did a miracle. And if you're here this morning, you're like, I'm just in that place, or maybe you know someone that really is in a place of like, there's no options besides failure or death or destruction of some kind. Let's pray that a but God moment would come. So we're going to conclude with the song I was mentioning earlier, actually, Holy Spirit. We invite the Holy Spirit to move in our midst, move in our lives, move in our hearts. In a moment or two, I'm actually going to invite up the prayer teams, and we love to pray for you after this song. But I invite you, stand up if you're able to, and let's conclude with this song, and then we're going to have a prayer opportunity in just a moment.